Colossians chapter 1, as we continue our plodding through the book of Colossians here, and I'm going to read verses 13 through 19. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 through 19. Colossians 1, 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. Now let me just remind you where we have been and where we are going. We have been looking at the fact that Paul, first of all, in verse 13, answers the question, what was the process of salvation? And he tells us, you were snatched out of the authority of darkness, and you were transplanted toward the kingdom of his Son. And let me just remind you that the authority of darkness is where Satan is, and the kingdom of the Son is where light is. And so you have light and darkness contrasted together here, and this is vital for us to understand that God has put every believer into a place of light. By light is the idea of comprehension of truth, and most importantly, him who is the truth. And then in verse 14, he answers the question, how was it provided? First it was, what was the process? Now, how was it provided? And he tells us in verse 14, he says, there was a payment. That's what redemption means. It was a payment that was usually considered something that went on in the slave market, and you bought somebody and ransomed them out of the slave market. And so there was a payment made. And let me remind you, the payment was not made to Satan. The payment was made to God, because we are the ones that were debtors against God. And so the payment was made to God, and that payment we see was his blood, the blood of Jesus Christ. And therefore, no one can be in a right relationship with God without accepting the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. There is one great truth of Scripture that many people don't like to accept or believe, and that's the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. That is, that Jesus died in our place on the cross for us, because that's the only way we could ever get to heaven. And so we have to believe that, and that's what he's talking about. And that payment, that substitutionary death, he says, the forgiveness of sins. In other words, God looks at me and he doesn't see any sin. Now, I have more problems than God does, because I know all my weaknesses and I see them all the time, but God doesn't see them, because he sees me through and in his Son and through the finished work of Jesus Christ and the application of his blood in my life. So that's how it was provided. And then the third question he answers in verses 15 through 19, in that, why was it possible? Why was it possible that the blood of Jesus would cleanse my sin? Or why can I count on it? And it's important for us. And then he answers in this whole section that it's the transcendence of the provision for salvation that makes it possible. The transcendence of the provision in salvation that makes it possible. And last week we looked at, first of all, he stresses in verse 15 that it was in his person, who he was, that it was made possible. First of all, we saw that it talks about his eternal being. It says, who continues being. He always was, and he always is God, and he always will be God. He was God before he came here. He was God when he came here, and he was God in eternity that's to come. He's always God. That never changes. The only thing that changes is the fact that he came down here as God-man and became a man so that he could take care of the sin problem for you and I. And that's vital and important for us to understand. And we have to understand that he is eternally God. I was thinking about this in relationship, and I'll mention this again. But you read the Gospel of John, and that's the whole emphasis that John has all the way through. He even quotes Jesus, who is constantly, constantly looking at his eternal being. And it's vital and important. So his eternal being, and then it gives us the expression here of his deity in that phrase. He is the representation of the invisible God. The only way that you can see, know, and understand God is by knowing Jesus Christ. That's why the Apostle Paul says that we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus said to Philip, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. You cannot know God. You cannot know God without knowing Jesus Christ. You see, you may have a concept of a God, but you don't know the true God, because the only one who reveals the true God is Jesus Christ. And because he is the only one that can and does reveal the true God, then you have to know him first. And when you know him, then he reveals the Father to us. And that's the great truth of Scripture. So we see first that it talks about, in verse 15, his eternal being, his expression of deity, and then his excellence in humanity. And that's something that I think we need to understand, that there was no other human that ever existed on the earth that was like Jesus Christ, including Adam. He says, the preeminent one of all created. The preeminent one of all created. Let me remind you that when Jesus was born at the incarnation, he was created in the womb of Mary, a special creation from God, as there was no other creation like him before. You see, Adam was created sinless, but he was not deity. But Christ was sinless man, deity, in the womb of Mary. And that means he was a creation that never existed before. There was no man, and there never will be another man like Jesus Christ. And I think it's important for us to understand that. There is only one God-man created by God, born of woman to redeem us from our sins. He was called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so we have this The writer of the book of Hebrews says, for it became him, this is Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 through 14, it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect, or better translation is complete, through suffering, for both he that sanctifieth and those who are sanctified are all one. Did you get that phrase? He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all one. We are all made one in Christ Jesus. And just stop and think about it. Everybody that you look at around in this church is one with you because you are one in Christ Jesus. And that's what binds us together as the people of God. So he says, we are all made one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call us brothers. Wow. Isn't that something? Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers because he has sanctified us through his blood. And so we are one with him. What a great position God has put us in, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. He makes known unto us the things of God. In the midst of the church, I will sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the devil's destroyed? You know, I don't know about you. One of the things that it's easy for me to do is when I do sin is say, oh, the devil made me do it. But the devil doesn't make me do anything. I do it because my flesh desires and I capitulate to the flesh, and the flesh brings forth sin when you capitulate to it. But the devil doesn't make you do it. He has no power. He was destroyed. His power is all taken away. He said, so that is true. So we have this great truth. Then we have the truth, and we were looking at this last week. It is not only in his person, but in his power. In his power. He has the power of creation behind him. It says, because in the sphere of him, all was produced from nothing in the heaven and also upon the earth. Everything that exists, the galaxies upon galaxies in the world were created by Jesus Christ, who was the God-man. And let me just challenge you as I challenge myself. If he could do all of that, what can he do for me? If he's got all that power by the word of his mouth to create this universe, what can he not do for me? He can do anything. And he demonstrated that in his death. You see? He can do anything for me that I need, no matter how big I think my need is, because he has divine power, divine creative power. And this is something that is vital for us to understand. This divine created power was his and is his, and he is still the creator of all things. Anything that exists is his creation. And that includes everything in this world, and that includes myself. He made me. He created David. And so I am his creation. And it's important. But there's another thing that he says here. It's not only his demonstrated, the fact that it was demonstrated in creation, but also it his delegated control. And I think that this fact, to me, is one of the most wonderful things. It says there he has control over visible, also invisible, whether a throne of royal authority or civil powers or the utmost extremes. That means the utmost extremes of civil power, from the smallest guy to the biggest. He has control of all of those things. Or he has control of all authorities. Anybody who's in authority, he has control of them. And it's important for us to understand that every power in this universe is a delegated power that God gives to them through Jesus Christ, and they can do nothing except what God allows them to do. Remember the story of Nebuchadnezzar? How many of you remember the story of Nebuchadnezzar? He was the king that conquered the world. And God said, the only way you conquered the world was because I gave you the power and authority to do it. And because you claim that power and authority for yourself, I'm going to make you live like an animal for how long? 7 years. It says his nails grew long and his hair grew and he crawled and he ate grass. And he said, finally, I lifted up my eyes and said, God is the one. God is the one that has authority, not me. I didn't do it. Everything that is done, God did it. And you see, he is one of the great examples in Scripture that God uses to remind us that there is no authority that is in authority today, whether it's provincial, whether it's federal, that is not there by God's determination for God's purpose. And let me underscore something here. You and I might not like it, but it's still God's purpose, and he has an end, and we can't see the end, but we know that he's in charge and that he has total control over everything. Isn't that good? That's great. But just stop and think about this. He has total control over everything in my life and your life personally. Nothing as a believer comes into your life that God does not have control over. And if God has control over everything in your life, you know that the purposes of God will be fulfilled in your life. And I think it's important for us to understand that the purposes of God will be fulfilled in my life. Even if God's got to take me over his knee and let me have it, it's going to be fulfilled. You see, God's purposes are always fulfilled. I always think of my father. He had a way of getting his purposes fulfilled. He had a little, what we call the razor strap, and a nice talk, and the razor strap had its talk, and my father's purposes were fulfilled, you see. And so the scripture says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and correcteth every one who is a son. And he says, if you are not a son, he doesn't correct you. He lets you go in your way. And this is the wonderful thing about the growth in my Christian life, because he has the power and the ability, and he has the desire and the willingness, and he will make me what I should be. Even if it hurts. And I think we have to understand this, that God loves us so much, and the Lord Jesus Christ loves us so much, that he has all the power to do whatever he's going to do for us, because he is the one who controls everything. everything. Did you get that? Everything. There is nothing that is not controlled. He says, there is no testing that is come to you that is common to man that God does not allow, but with the testing, he will make a way of escape. So God is at work, and I don't know about you, but I'm excited. I have a God whose person is deity. I have a God whose power can create the universe. I have a God whose power can control every facet of this world. And I know that that same power is here and available and at work in my life and your lives to make us what God wants us to be. And that is important. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. He's in charge. He's in charge. And I'm glad, because if I was in charge, or if whatever the rulers are in charge, then we would be in trouble. But God's in charge. God's in charge, and he's in charge of our lives personally. So there's It was demonstrated in creation. It's delegated control, and it's what I call determined consummation. Now, the word consummation means to bring to perfection. Everything is going to be brought to perfection. Listen to what it says. The all were created and continue to be created through him, also for him. See, it's through him, but for him. And the consummation and the end of all things is that they are going to be under the authority of Jesus Christ. By the way, we as believers look for the authority of Jesus Christ to be enacted, right? Well, it's being enacted right now. It's being enacted. He's still the authority. You see, he is the one who controls all things. Remember in Acts chapter 17, Paul is on Mars Hill, and he's talking to these Greek philosophers. And let me just read what it says here in Acts 17, verses 23 to 28. It says, "For I passed by and beheld your devotions. I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God." That was probably one of the most honest inscriptions that those Greeks ever wrote, because he was unknown to them and they didn't know him as God. So they just said, well, there's a God. We don't know. We don't know. At least they were honest in that part. It says, "Whom you therefore ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing he is Lord of heaven, Lord of earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, and as though he needed anything," in other words, he doesn't need anything, "seeing he giveth to all life and breath." You see, everything that exists is his, by his creative power, "and hath made one of one all blood, all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and had determined the times before appointed." I like that phrase where Paul says, everything that's happening in Russia, in China, in Cuba, in Canada, it's all God's appointed time. He said, It's not taking God by surprise. How many of you are being taken by surprise? Don't put up your hand. We are. But it doesn't take God by surprise, because it's his appointed time. That's what he says. It's his appointed time. He says, "and the bounds of their habitation," God controls everything, "that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him." If it actually, it's a clause that has the idea, if it's possible for them to seek after him. if haply they might seek after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. There is nothing that does not find its consummation and end in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head, the control of all things. He is the control of the physical authorities. He's control of the spiritual authorities. He's in control of all things. And there is nothing that is not under his control. And everything will be brought under his feet. Everything will be under his control and still is. Let me read you a passage from Corinthians. He says there in Corinthians that he shall reign. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He shall continue reigning. He shall continue reigning. He's still reigning. See, God's reigning. He's in charge. Until he hath put all his enemies under his feet. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that I'm on the side of the one who's in control of everything, and also in control of me, and in control of my life. And if we cannot find security as believers in the power of his person and in the power of his power, then we are of all men most miserable. Because everything you and I need, we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't find or get anything outside of Jesus Christ. Remember when we started looking at verse 14, we talked about being in the sphere of him. And that's where you and I live. We live in the sphere of him. And everything that we need and everything we find and everything we want is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I am blessed with that power in my life. I can be victorious. I can walk the way he wants me to walk. Now let me just say something here. Because I'm not saying that all you got to do is come over here. Sit down and say, okay, God, here I am, let me have it. No. You have a responsibility. And God makes it very clear that we're responsible for those things he's provided to us, and we have to appropriate them. But they're all there. Everything I need and everything that's going to make me more Christ-like is mine. It's there. It's available. And I'm responsible to make sure that I get hold of it. I'm responsible to take it and use it for his glory in my life. Let me illustrate it. How many celebrated Thanksgiving? How many had good food? Okay. How many were fed the food by the person who cooked it? I don't think you were. I think you fed yourself. The food was put in front of you, wasn't it? But the person didn't come like my mommy used to and take it and stuff it in my mouth, and then she had to wash my face because I would close my mouth just as the spoon was coming. Mm-hmm. No, we had to take that food off the plate. We had to partake of that turkey and that whatever else was there. It was all provided, and that's the way it is with us in Jesus Christ. Everything is provided, but we have to take it off the plate. We have to fill ourselves with all the fullness that he is. That's why we have to abide in him and abide in his word every day. We have to walk with him and walk in his word every day. We have to live on him, and we have to find our being in him every day. because everything's provided. All we got to do is take it. All we got to do is take it. And I think it's important for us to understand that. So that's his person. That's his power that's available to us. And then notice the third thing in verse 17, and it's what I call his prominence. His prominence. He says, also continues before all, also in the sphere of him, all has been and continues to be being caused to stand. That the verb tense there in the original has the idea of something that happened in the past that's affecting us and ongoing with us today. That's why I translated it like that. It's something that has been and continues being. You see, what God started in us, it continues and it goes on, and that's important. So Paul makes clear that once we understand his person, once we understand his power, then we can deal with his prominence. He is the one who is above all things. Notice he says that through his person, first of all, that it works because he was pre-existent. He was pre-existent. He always existed. Notice he says, also continues being before all. That Jesus also continues being before all. And as I have mentioned, if you look at John's gospel, you will see that's the whole emphasis of his gospel. Listen, he says, our Christian life depends on the eternal being of Jesus Christ. Read that sixth chapter of the Gospel of John, especially the second half. He says, I was sent by my Father. I came from heaven. Everything, I come from above. He lets them know and makes it very clear that he is from heaven, sent by God to do a job down here. And what was their response? Hallelujah, let's stone him. What's your response? You see? What's my response? Do I really believe that this dynamic person of heaven is here living in me? That the God of eternity is living in me? You see, this is the pre-existence of Christ. You notice he keeps bringing this issue up. The pre-existence of Christ. He's talked about it before. Now he's talking about it again. Why? Because it is something that is so important for us to understand. The one that is my Savior always existed. He always existed. And if he always existed and always will exist, and he's my Savior and he's living in me, whoa, what potential there is in my life to be a godly person. And that's a wonderful thing. But he talks about a second thing here, and it's what I call his preserving power. His preserving power. He says, also in the sphere of him, all has been and continues to be caused to stand. Everything in existence is caused to stand by him. That is, the word there, consist, means to cause to stand or to hold together. Whew, my life would fall apart if he wasn't holding it together. But I'm so grateful that he is the one that's holding it together. He holds my life together because of his person and his power and his prominence. He can hold my life together, you see. And he can keep everything else that's operating together. We are told that this whole universe is being held together by the word of his power. And someday, by the word of his power, it's going to be all burned up. That's what Peter says. He says, but the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. It's God's time again, you see, at God's perfect time, it'll be all over. And he, in the book of Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1, it says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the earth, first earth, were passed away, and there is no more sea. There's no more sea. This whole universe that people are trying to hang on to is going to one day be gone. And by the way, all the people that are trying to hang on it, onto it, are going to be gone too. So what we have to do is be people who live for the coming universe, the kingdom of God, where we will be and spend eternity with him, and where we will see him and become like him. And how can I do that? Well, it's again because he holds all things together. You see, he's the one that keeps me from falling and will present me faultless before his throne with great glory. Isn't that wonderful? Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, he says, speaking of believers who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I love that phrase, unto salvation. You got salvation, but you really don't have it. What do I mean by that? Well, you're saved. You're saved as you're ever going to be saved, but you're not saved as good as you're going to be saved. Did you get that? Someday, my salvation is going to be full and perfect, and I'm waiting for that day. I don't know about you. I get tired of this old guy here and all his mistakes and all his failure. I'm looking forward to that day when I see him and become like him, and there will be no more sin in me, you see. And what's going to happen is the revealed salvation is going to become real. And it's important to understand that that is going to happen because of his work and power to keep us. You see, if it wasn't for his work and power to keep us, if I had to depend upon myself for my salvation to keep going and to keep making it right to the end, guess what? I'd be in big trouble, big type trouble. Paul, in writing to the Thessalonians, says, and the very God of peace sanctify you completely. And I pray your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a great prayer, but how is it going to happen? Well, he tells us. He says, faithful is he who calleth you, who will also do it. God's going to do it. God's going to do it. He's going to keep us. But that, again, that doesn't negate my responsibility in what I have to do to keep it. But he's going to keep me. He's going to keep me. Jude put it this way in the 24th and 25th verse. He said, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. He's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and forever. You see, when we're talking about the blood of Jesus Christ, we're talking about a dynamic force that's at work in your life and mine. And let me put this like A.W. Tozer says. People tell him always not to put things in such a definite way, but I will put this in a very definite way. If you don't believe in the power of his person and of his power and of his prominence, you will never know victory in your Christian life. Did you get that? If I do not believe in his person, in who he is, if I do not believe in his power as creator of this universe, if I do not believe that he is the preeminent one, that he is above all things, I am going to end up with a life that's a flop. And my only hope is in his person and his power and his preeminence. And so I have to truly believe that Jesus was God manifest in the flesh, and everything he was and all that power is mine and is available to me today. And I have to ask myself the question, do I believe it? And do I live like I believe it? Let's pray together. Father, teach us something of this great truth that Jesus Christ is all we need, that he is everything we need, and in him we live and move and have our being as the children of God. We live in the sphere of Jesus Christ. Lord, may we, like the Apostle Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but it's Christ that liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Lord, may we live in the potential and power that is ours in the person of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You'll take your hymn books and we'll turn to hymn number 363, More Love to Thee. May we, in all our experience, understanding who he is, love him more and more. We'll stand together and sing 363.